So the lectionary passage today comes from Matthew 21. I want to set the stage for you, and I'm going to make some asides as I read it as well. So Matthew chapter 21 starts in verse 1 with the triumphal entry. So many of you are familiar with this passage, some of you aren't. But essentially, Jesus has been hanging out with the poor folks in Galilee, fishermen and whatnot, teaching, sharing the gospel, healing, feeding. Word is spread, and Jesus decides it's time to go to Jerusalem, the big city, right? This is where he recognizes he will face opposition from the Jewish religious leaders, and he's going to face opposition from Rome, and he's going to be killed. But this is part of what it means to share the story, right? To share the good news is to enter Jerusalem. And so we have this entry coming down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, and people come out and they're laying palm fronds down. We celebrate this on Palm Sunday. Hosanna in the highest. They believe that this is the Messiah that's going to come and save them. It's going to topple the Roman government. Jesus is going to have a clash with the people of power and establish sort of an Israelite nation. Establish the kingdom of God on earth. So they're very excited about this. Jesus comes down and it starts out great. First thing Jesus does in Matthew 21 is go into the temple. The temple is where, I mean, this is like the holiest place for the Jews. And they would go there to offer sacrifice, to ask God to forgive, for prayer. But of course, the religious leaders, the establishment, had turned this into a place where you had to buy the sacrificial animals. You had to have money. They were making a profit over it. I'm imagining many of the people there that were like selling animals had nothing to do with that system. They were just doing what they were told, or they were just going along with the flow, right? But of course, this system oppresses the poor. It's a system that is not fair or just. So Jesus marches to the temple and gets a whip and whips them out of the temple courts and says, "How dare you turn my father's house into a den of thieves, a place of economic exploitation." So if you're on Jesus' side, you're feeling pretty good. He went and finally cleaned house at the temple. What's he going to do next, right? But if you're one of the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders is what the New Testament refers to them as, right? I mean, these are Jews. These are not Roman, right? But they've got a lot of power. They've got a lot of influence. But they're skeptical of Jesus. He's a different kind of religious leader. He's now gone and essentially called them names and whipped them out of the temple, and so they're not very happy about it. They've been trying to trap Jesus. They've been trying to discredit Jesus. They've been trying to dismantle his ministry because he poses a significant threat. As a Jewish man himself, he's providing an alternative to the leadership that they've given. This is where today's passage begins, with that context in mind. Matthew 21, starting with verse 23. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him as he was teaching, and they asked, "What kind of authority do you have for doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" And they are trying to trap him into saying something where they can say, "Oh, that's where you get your authority." Well, right? They're going to give a response that wants to limit his following, limit his influence. But of course, Jesus being Jesus knows this, and so here is his reply. Jesus replied, "I have a question for you." Always answering a question with a question. "If you tell me the answer to the question I'm about to ask you, religious leaders, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Where did John the Baptist get his authority to baptize? Did he get it from heaven or from humans?" So Jesus poses the question back. The religious leaders argued amongst themselves, so they huddle up. They don't want everyone to hear what they're saying, so they huddle up and they begin arguing. "If we say John the Baptist got his authority from heaven, then Jesus will say to us, 'Then why didn't you believe in him?' But if we say John the Baptist got his authority only from humans, then we have to fear the crowd because most of the crowd here followed him and believed in him. So immediately the religious leaders feel threatened by Jesus and the question. And instead of searching their hearts for what is true and right and beautiful, they have a political conversation about, if we say this, here's how group X will respond. And if we say this, here's how group Y will respond. No conviction, no integrity. So they responded to Jesus, "We don't know." By what power John the Baptist had authority. So Jesus said to them, "Then neither will I tell you what authority I derive my teachings and my power from." And then Jesus says this, "What do you think? A man had two sons." Because of course, Jesus doesn't only answer questions with questions, he also likes to tell confusing stories. "A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' 'No, I don't want to,' the son replied. But later, this son, the first son, changed his mind and went and did what his father asked. The father went to the second son and said, 'Son, will you go work in the vineyard today?' And this second son said, 'Yes, Dad, I'll do it.' But then he decided later not to go. Which of these two sons did the will of the father?" And the religious leaders replied, "The first one, who said no, but actually did it." Jesus said to them, "I assure you that tax collectors and prostitutes are entering God's kingdom ahead of you. For John came to you on the righteous road and you didn't believe him, but tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. Yet even after you saw this, you didn't change your hearts. You didn't change your lives. You didn't believe him." Whew! Do you know what it would be like to look at a religious leader, a Pharisee, someone who spent their life studying the scriptures and following Yahweh? Can you imagine looking them in the eye and saying, "Tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom ahead of you"? This is a grave insult. What Jesus is saying is, "Hey Pharisees and religious leaders, you're the second son. You say the right things and it doesn't show up in your life. You say you worship God and yet you're not faithful to God, and you didn't believe in John the Baptist, and you didn't do what he asked. It's not what comes out of your mouth that matters, it's letting your life speak." Right? Later Jesus will say, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of God." So there's a sense with which Jesus is challenging the Pharisees to live this out, and they're not. Okay, so this is where the sermon will get tricky, because I'm going to talk about politics a little bit. So some people, and I understand the frustration, feel like, "I don't come to church to hear about politics," like that makes some sense to me, right? Like, it's depressing enough, Joe. Do we have to talk about it on Sunday? The reason we're going to talk about it is, some of you know there's an election coming up in November, and I would suggest that our country is incredibly divided about this, that this is leading to broken families, divided churches, broken friendships. That once politics weaves its way into our everyday lives, we can't be responsible and not talk about it. Like, we have to engage it. I'm guessing I will say things that not all of you agree with, and that's okay. I don't have all the answers. I have one perspective among many. I'd love to get coffee and talk more about it. I'd love to engage more over the phone or email, whatever. But I think we have to at least talk about it. So Jesus finds himself in a very political situation here. So you've got Rome as the occupying force. They establish the government and the military and have most of the power. But then you also have these religious insiders, right? So you have Israelite leadership, and you've got them functioning very much as a political entity. They don't challenge Rome because they derive power from Rome, and they're using that power in some sense to not be faithful to God, to set up the temple to oppress the poor, to teach things that actively hurt and marginalize groups of people. And Jesus enters Jerusalem and immediately confronts both groups. So Jesus isn't political like, I'm pro-Caesar. It's not political like that. Jesus is political because he confronts the systems of his day and provides an alternative. And I think we as the church, we who say we are Christian, have to start providing an alternative. So I can tell you that I have such, like, I feel convicted. This is a confession. I'm not proud of this, right? My confession. I have such anger and such deep disappointment in the political system of the United States. I feel daily disappointed by the lack of integrity I see, of honesty, of any kind of like courage. What I see are what I see when I read this, when the religious leaders huddle up and it's like, well, if we say this, we might lose money from this group. You know, if we say that, it's power grab after power grab with no fidelity, as I see it, to higher moral principles. So I feel disillusioned. I feel this way from Republicans. The hypocrisy, for instance, of the recent Supreme Court nomination seems stark to me, that there aren't higher principles involved, but it's a power, like, if we have the power to do it, we'll do it. I'm disappointed because I am convinced if Democrats had the power in the Senate, they do the exact same thing. I don't have trust that what will happen is filled with a kind of character or nobility that we should expect. So I feel frustrated and angry and disappointed, but more than that, I'm frustrated at Christians. I'm really frustrated that so many Christians in this country have linked their faith with a kind of nationalism, a kind of faithfulness to one party or another. They become defensive, and that loyalty has divided our congregations. That loyalty, in some sense, is dividing this denomination, literally. That loyalty is dividing friendships and families. We've become more faithful, more loyal, more defensive of our political tribe than we are loyal to the kingdom of God. And as much as Jesus provides a third alternative then, Jesus provides a third alternative now. Not Republican, not Democrat, but the kingdom. That everything we do and think and say, that what motivates us to get involved, that the change we want to see in the world should be driven by love of neighbor and love of God. That we should look at the life and teachings of Jesus to say, this is what guides us. But this is not what is happening. What is happening is like a fierce defensiveness of one political group over another. So I have two suggestions, and this might help us. The other lectionary reading today is Philippians chapter 2. So hear these words, and maybe they'll give us some wisdom. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any sharing in the Spirit, any sympathy at all, complete my job by thinking the same way, having the same love, being united in mission with one another. Don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility think of others as better than yourselves. Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit, but instead emptying himself, taking the form of a servant, and becoming a human being. When Jesus found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly honored him and gave him a name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess to the glory of God the Father. So here's my first suggestion. I encourage you to disentangle the loyalties you have for either political party and become politically neutral to the extent that you are able. What I mean by that is neither party has earned your loyalty. Neither has demonstrated some strong, compelling reason why that I should be faithful. But instead, I have to remove myself so that I don't become defensive, that I'm not defending one political group or another, but that I might have the eyes of Christ. What skews that is our tribalism. What fills us with anger and frustration often is our political tribalism. Can we transcend that? Can we get to a place where we can criticize both parties and call them to faithfulness? Can we get to a place where we don't feel the need to be defensive or filled with anger? Is that possible? In other words, Jesus is saying, don't be faithful to Rome and don't be faithful to these religious leaders that are hypocrites. Be faithful to God. It's easy said, it's harder to do. Right? Step two. If we can do that to some degree, then maybe Christians can be united in mission, united to love and serve the world, united to tackle the issues that break God's heart, united to make a difference collectively together right now. So I'm calling on all of us here and listening online, every person that's part of Colister, God is not waiting for the election to be active in the world. God is not waiting for who the next president is to make a difference right now. God's not hitting the pause button to see what might happen with the Supreme Court. That's not what God is doing. That's not what's happening. God is calling us each right now to be involved. So I want you to take all of your anger, all of your anxiety, all of your fear, all of your insecurity about the future of this country. I want you to harness all of that and focus it locally. Say, what can you do right now in this community to make a difference for the kingdom of God? We've got a Magnolia community right over here that needs love, support, right? Needs people that we can do that. We've got an elementary school here that needs us. We can pour into that. We've got land. We've got other churches that we're trying to talk to about. We need housing. We need affordable housing. Let's make a difference in the world. We've got a racial justice course of study that says we've got to tear down systems of racism. There are so many things Christians can be united about, together on, passionate about, and that gets undercut with political divide. What can we do today, this week, this month, in this community for the kingdom? And let's unite around that. Let's use our anger and our passion and our love for that. So that's my call. And you're going to hear this over the next few weeks as we approach October and into the early November. We have got, as a Christian voice, to become united for the kingdom of God. And I believe we can do it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would so capture our hearts, that you would so capture our minds, that we can't help but share your love with the world. That we can't help but just be captivated by your spirit, one of energy and passion, to go help meet the needs of the world right where we're at. That you would transform our disappointment and our anger and our fear at the state of our country, and that you would transform that into motivation to do whatever it is we can to be a voice for your kingdom. Amen. If you would please join in our closing song.